That was great. You know, I've this morning, I got to ask you, how is Hannah doing? Great. Their granddaughter, which I had the privilege of, and Sharon and I was in youth groups when I was associate pastor years ago. She was a bright light in the youth group, let me tell you. And I'm sure she's still shining. Sweetheart. I'm so glad she's doing better. You know what? We need to thank the Cons. Don't you think? You know why? They had a baby, the most beautiful baby I think I have ever seen. And wait. And you know what else they did? They lowered the average age of this church considerably. There. Do we have any more volunteers? Yeah, take your Bibles this morning. I had to get some smiles on your faces because I don't know if you've read the eighth Beatitude, where that's where we are today. And I know that you won't mind if I take 2 hours this morning, because next week we're going to have a foot and a half of snow on Thursday, and it's going to go into the teens, which it's not going to melt, if they're right, but they might be wrong. So I'll only go my normal time. You know, I wonder what the disciples thought when they heard Jesus. You know, he called them together. Really, he really wanted to teach his disciples, and another 5,000 or 10,000 people showed up, and they heard the message, the greatest message ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever preached. And if we do come next Sunday, I want to end up this series by giving you part of that message at the end. But we'll wait in God's time. But I want you to stand with me right now, if you can stand, and we're going to read these three verses. The last beatitude, the last attitude that we ought to have, the last behavior that Jesus taught his disciples. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And verse 12, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad." Are you glad when you're persecuted? Oh, we got to talk about that. But "for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets." Man, can't you? Don't you like being associated with the prophets, with Isaiah and Jeremiah? I do. Who were before you, who came before you. Let's pray together. Father, oh Lord, help us to be found faithful. Lord, we really, in this country, don't know a whole lot about persecution. But Lord, we pray today. We don't know what's coming down the road next week or next year or tomorrow. But Lord, help us to be found faithful to the very end. Lord, your love for us goes all the way beyond the cross even, to the resurrection. Help us be strong in your love and in our devotion for you. Speak to us. Take these lips and change the words, Lord, that you may speak and say what you want to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we finally come to this last attitude. And Jesus, we expect ridicule. We expect persecution and false accusations. That's what he's talking about. For if we fully follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to understand something here. Jesus is thinning out the ranks. And the disciples came to Jesus and thought it was all about pride. We want to follow Jesus. No, it's not all about pride. It's about the opposite of pride. It's about being poor in spirit. You remember when we started out? It was about having all this happiness. No. Jesus said this, you are going to be broken. You remember? You're going to be broken over what? Over your own sin. And you're going to what? You're going to mourn. You remember? You're going to mourn over your own sin. They thought it was about self-confidence. No, Jesus did it. It's about brokenness. They thought it was always about being filled. Remember? They were there when they fed the 5,000. And Jesus was always taking care of them. And many people followed for the wrong reasons. He said, no, you will be hungry. You'll be thirsty for righteousness. It's not about being served. It's about serving others. It's not about an outward religion that you see in the Pharisees. It's about an inward reality in your heart. It's not about focusing on your rights. It's about focusing on your responsibilities. Jesus said, this is what it will cost you to become part of the kingdom of God. No one can say that Jesus promised an easy road. He didn't. He promised a battle. It will be a great day in our life when you discover that your suffering is not because of what you have done, but because of who you are and whose you are. A child of God. This beatitude challenges the shallow view of discipleship right here. Jesus says, the world will not applaud you. They will not advance you. They will not exalt you. You are different. You operate with a different set of rules. You have a different ruler in your life. And the world is not going to be able to stand it. And you'll be reviled. And you'll be persecuted. And you'll be lied about. He said three things about persecution that I want to leave with you today. Number one, he said you can expect persecution. If you love Jesus this morning, when you go to work next week or you go to a school meeting or something out, you can expect persecution for who you are and whose you are. And he says in verse 11, yes, I'm talking to you. He does not say if. He does not say when you come to Jesus. You have the possibility of being persecuted. No, he says when. He says when. It's when. And it's going to happen, and you can expect it, and you can expect the more secular the society comes that we live in, the more hostile it's going to be toward the salt and the light of the world of Christianity. Let me ask you, when did we get the opinion that we were welcome in this world? When did we get the opinion that the world would roll out the red carpet for believers in Jesus Christ? We are the ones that are the salt. We talked about that last week. That say that sexual abuse is wrong. We're the ones that speak out against to the music, the movie industry. And we are the ones that say that we love the homosexual, but we hate their sin. We are the ones that are torn in the side of lustful, we're a thorn in the side of the lustful America. Whatever made you think that they would embrace us and say, well, we're glad for your advice. Jesus said, it's going to happen. And the Bible will tell you from John 15 all the way to 1 Peter. John 15 tells us the world will hate you. Romans 8:17 says we will suffer with him. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, it talks about suffering for his sake. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 tells me to rejoice in my sufferings. 1 Peter 4:12 talks about the fiery trial which is to try you. It says, don't think it strange, a strange thing, when persecution comes. Jesus said, you could expect it. Here's our problem in America. We have culturalized Jesus. See, because we live in America, we seem to think that everything is American. We think just because we have freedom to assemble, we have freedom to worship, we have all these freedoms. And we can still give a gospel invitation in our churches. And we can still baptize people. And we think everyone in the world does it. That's not true. Then COVID came, right? If you were in Pakistan or Iran today, you know, we seem to think that things are getting better, but you really, I did some research this week for this message, and if you're in Pakistan today, if you were a woman of faith, you might not be allowed to attend school or even to hold a job. In many Muslim countries, all non-Muslims are denied freedom of assembly. There's a new rise in persecution, and we don't even know it. An open profession of faith might cost you your life. You know, I know we've talked a little bit before, the cons, and your Liberia is where you were from, right? Was it southern Liberia or northern?
West.
Yeah, south end of it. Sharon and I had dear friends, and Jim, I think, met them. Maybe Pastor Coffee. No, I don't. He didn't make it to that. But anyway, Pastor Coffee was from Liberia, and he was a wonderful man, and we supported him for many years. But he went through all the civil wars, and I know you know something about that. Yeah, it was terrible, terrible persecution in Liberia. So many of us, we don't know anything about persecution. The cons can tell you something about persecution. But it's going on. And in Bangladesh, if you're a true believer, you might find out right quick that you would be denied public access to the water, to the well. You couldn't even go to the water. Well, we just talked about that this morning. That's tough, isn't it, Doug? I found an article this week. It was dated January 31st, 2025. That was 2 or 3 weeks ago. I looked up persecution in the world. And two Christian men, they were Egyptian men, this article talked about them. They spent 3 years in prison, and every day they were beaten for 3 years. What was their crime? You know what their crime was? They shared on Facebook the gospel. That was their crime. So persecution still exists. It's here. Emily Wilbanks is a young lady that was in my church, our church. I say my church. It was in Greensboro Baptist Church. I was there 14 years. But we did some mission conferences. She was one of the first ones. In fact, she went to the mission field from our church. We helped send her off. She's been in the field for over 20 years now. About the fifth or sixth year she was in there, or no, it was like it's longer than that, but one day, her house was broken into, and she was with several other missionary ladies, but they must have been watching that she was there alone. And she was ravaged and horribly beaten. A young lady who loved Jesus. Did she leave the mission field? No. She went right back. She never even really left. She went to the hospital is what she did. She lived, her father was a member of our church, and he now is up in Bear, Delaware, and he's a financial administrator for a Christian college of 800 kids. But we know people, you know people, you know of people that have suffered real persecution. My friends, in America, our religious freedom stands in jeopardy even today. And we like to think that things are getting better. You might think it's getting better. But he said, you will have persecution. And there are two reasons why you should suffer persecution. Number one, Jesus said this, for righteousness' sake. For righteousness' sake. And two, he says, for my name's sake. I'm almost sure that when our friend Emily was beaten, she was ministering to several privately. She would go to the homes of these Muslim ladies. And I think women in the Muslim community are persecuted. And I'm sure that some of them probably came to the Lord because of what they saw in her life, because she led a lot of Muslims to the Lord. For righteousness, it means because of the life we live. If we live a life that is holy, a life that is pure, a life that is different, you'll be no better than Jesus. Jesus said, no man is above his master. And they had one of two choices with Jesus. They could crown him or they could kill him. And they chose to kill him. Don't think you or I are better than Jesus. Righteousness' sake. I'm not talking about so-called Christians that are persecuted because they're in some radical group following some crazy fanatic. That's not what I'm talking about. Jesus is saying, he says, because of your righteousness. Like when you're at work, and some of you guys might go to work, and you're standing there in the break room, and somebody begins to tell this awful joke, and you say, whoa, friends, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm sorry, but I'm going to leave. And then you're called names after you leave. Or you're a student at the high school, and you stand up for what's right. When you try to stand up for Christian principles, they call you a goody-two-shoes. Jesus said, when you live a life of righteousness, you will be persecuted. So we have today, and this is, you probably don't know if they still sell this, but too many Lady Clairol Christians. Only your hairdresser knows. You don't come out and show your convictions. Do you use that? Then Jesus said, the Lord you love for my sake. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You say, Pastor, I'm not suffering persecution. Do you think we don't suffer in America? It's just because God loves America more than he loves any other nation? No. Maybe we suffer less because we love God less. I don't think those in China, I remember the sons, Dorothy and Freddie's sons, they started over 50 Bible colleges in China. He was the interpreter for the second in command in China when he was younger. And they put him in prison for 15 years, and his wife was also in prison for over 10 years. And you know, they started so many groups. So many got saved. What a wonderful ministry they had. And they would say, you know, we worshiped in caves. It was 20, 30 degrees. We had worship. And it would go on for hours. Do you think that group of people, that they would leave and go to another church because the music wasn't right? That's us. That's some of my friends. It's interesting here that he uses three words. The word revile, he uses the word persecute, and he uses the word false accusations. The word revile means disgrace. It means to disown. One of our enemies' tactics is to dishonor Christians and say derogatory things about Christians. Do you know who the devil's greatest colleagues are? The greatest colleagues, us. Because it's so easy for us to believe a bad report. Do you know that? Really? Do you know I thought that about her? You don't even check out the source. We're ready to believe the worst about our fellow brothers and sisters. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. This isn't about race. It's not about what denomination you are. It's not about whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. When we make it other than a spiritual battle, we become the pawns in the devil's hands. See, the devil can't get to God. And when I want to hurt you and I can't get there, I hurt your kids. One of the ways the devil does that is he tries to discredit God's children. He tries to disgrace God's children. He does dishonor God's children in the name of Christianity. The devil's demons are always watching for a chance to discredit God's church and God's people. God's namesake. Then he uses the word persecute here. And that word doesn't mean that you will be stoned or that you go to a cross today. The word actually means three things. Persecute means to pursue. It means to track. It means to track down in the Greek. It means to follow, to put to flight. And Jesus said, when you are in the kingdom, you better be careful because you are always on trial. And they're just waiting for a mistake. Do you remember the time that Jesus was out with his disciples? It was on a Sabbath day. And he took a shortcut through a cornfield. And they ate some corn. They're taking a shortcut. And they were hungry. And they took these ears of corn. And they shucked it. They started to eat it. Well, the Pharisees called that harvesting. And they said, you can't harvest corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, why don't your disciples, well, they said to Jesus, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Why are you eating on the Sabbath and harvesting corn? But here's the question. What were the Pharisees doing in that same field on a Sabbath Sunday? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were tracking Jesus. They were tracking him down. They were pursuing him, following Jesus to put him to flight. They had their little notebooks out and they were taking their notes and they were dogging Jesus. And the world is just waiting with bated breath for a leader in Christianity to fall so they can point their finger. Oh, do you see him? I knew he wasn't real. You better expect it. They're going to revile you and persecute you. And they will make false accusations. Expect it. You know, when I was a pastor for 14 years, came a time toward that someone accused me of lying in the pulpit. Well, they actually wrote letters about some of it. I'm not going to tell you who it was. Don't care. But I love that person. I really do. I love that person. Well, we had a meeting and we were trying to work it out. And I said, what lies did I tell in the pulpit? And the person said, everybody lies. That was their answer. You know, pastor, if you've been a pastor, Jim, you've had some sleepless nights, haven't you, being a pastor over these years and a director of missions. Were you ever persecuted, Jim? I think so. We've got a lot of Jims here. We've got a lot of pastors here. Don't raise your hand, but were you ever persecuted where you served for Jesus? Well, how do you endure it? He said here, blessed are you, happy are you. You can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad means jumping for joy in the Greek. How do I do that? Number one, to endure persecution, you need to refuse negativity. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. He said, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't try to repay somebody's evil. Some of you here today have been hurt, and you've been hurt deeply by a parent, or a former spouse, or a friend. And everything in your flesh says, I'm going to repay evil with evil. Refuse negativity. Which brings us to an interesting question. Pastor, why did God allow evil into my life anyway? Pastor, I was just a little girl. I was just a little boy. I don't know all the answers. But I think part of the reason is that God wants to demonstrate that people have a free will. Forced love is not love at all. And the only way that you could have a choice to love the Lord Jesus Christ is to have a choice not to love Him. Uh-oh, I'm pushing the thing. I love this thing. You can choose right and you can choose wrong. You can choose death or you can choose life. You can choose evil or you can choose good. You can choose to experiment with drugs if you want to. But if you get addicted, it's going to be your choice. But pastors, something was done to me. It was done years and years ago. And you know why God gave them a choice? See, sometimes people make wrong choices. And sometimes innocent people get hurt because of the wrong choices that are made. But do you understand? God could have stopped that. God could have stopped that. Pastor, where was God? Why didn't He stop it? Don't you understand? If He would have stopped that, He would have had to take your free will away. God wants you to choose to love Him. God gets your attention through pain and you need to refuse negativity. Next, respond positively. Remember, He gives the precept. And then He gives the sermon. And He gives the principles. Look at chapter 5. Look at verse 44. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Is that natural? No. Is it usual? No. It's supernatural. That's what it is. It's supernatural. Is there anyone here this morning that is being persecuted, being lied about at school or at work or even here at church? He said this, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. You ought to bake a pie and take it over to your neighbor that's been so evil to you. Just buy one. Just say to them, I just want you to know that we are glad to be your neighbor. And Jesus said, when you do that, they will look at you and they'll wonder, what kind of man is this? What kind of woman is this? Where did they come from? And you have an opportunity to introduce them into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, you can endure it. Jesus said, you can expect it. Lastly, Jesus said, you can enjoy it. I'm not talking about wearing it as a badge of honor. No. What He's saying is that when you're being persecuted, rejoice. Why? You know why? Because you can prove that you're following Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. The voice of the martyrs for years. Anybody know the voice of the martyrs? You've ever read that? For years, it goes way back. One of them said, don't feel sorry for us. It gives us an opportunity to tell people about how much we love Jesus. And this person quoted Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And she said, Jesus said, we are to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's great company, the prophets. And fourth, this fourth point here says, just before we go home, I got a couple things more to tell you. You can rejoice. First, when you're being persecuted, it's because, ready for this, it's because God's Spirit can be seen in your life. Because God's Spirit can be seen in your life. Listen to 1 Peter 4:14. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, Jesus Christ is glorified. Do they see your neighbor at work? Do they see you as a believer? They're not saved by your life. They can only be saved by his death. And the Apostle Paul said, how can they be saved unless they hear? Even Jesus had to tell them, his presence, his life still required telling. He told them. They must see the Spirit of God in your life. And secondly, it's because they can trust you. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says this, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Worthy, there's proof of who they were. Jesus says, I can trust her. I can trust you. And you begin to suffer. And it's the fellowship of the sufferings be made conformable unto his death. How many of you heard of Polycarp? Early on Christian, he was a bishop in Smyrna, not Smyrna, Delaware, but in Smyrna Church. And he was bound up and he was getting ready to burn him alive. And they said, if you just denounce Christ, if you just give your allegiance to Caesar, we'll let you go. What did Polycarp say? Most of you know. 86 years he was. He said, 86 years I have been his servant. He's never done me any wrong. How can I betray him? He saved my soul. Lastly, not only because of God's Spirit in you, not only because God can trust you, thirdly, you can rejoice because it's only temporary. I love that verse in the Bible. It came to pass. It's only temporary. Paul said it this way. He said, our light affliction is but for a moment. You can rejoice, or you can resent it, or you can reject it, react to it. But Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven. Not everyone in heaven is getting the same reward. Jesus said, great is your reward, for you are in good company. They persecuted the prophets. They persecuted John the Baptist. They persecuted Jesus. And Jesus said, no man is above his master. And years ago, I got to tell you a story. Years ago, Theodore Roosevelt, he went to Africa. You know, remember Teddy Roosevelt? He loved guns. He loved to shoot animals. He goes to Africa, and there was a missionary over there that was coming home. They started to come back home. Teddy was there for a couple of weeks. The missionary was there for 20 years. So the missionaries, they're coming into the New York Harbor, and the missionaries are looking, and he's reminiscing about 20-some years ago. He had been in a little church there. They had sent him off, laid hands on him, sent him to the mission field in Africa. He lived in a hut, and the water wasn't probably very good, Doug, back then. They were talking 1920, 19, whatever, before that. Well, they're standing on, they're looking out, and all of a sudden, he's thinking, it's 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's dark, and the ship is coming into the harbor. And the missionary's thinking, well, I wonder if any of my friends that sent me off are going to be there. I wonder if I'm going to get welcomed, even though it's 5 o'clock in the morning. He's thinking, and he's getting excited about it a little bit. And then he looks over, and a band starts to play. And he looks over, and there's Teddy Roosevelt waving to the crowd. And he just drops, no, they're not. It's not for me. He dropped his head. And the devil said to him, you're a fool. You've been hunting souls for years in Africa. And he's been hunting game just for a couple of weeks. And you've been taking people out of death into life. And he's been taking life to death. And he's got a band and a welcome committee and you have no one. No one's even here to see you. You're a fool. That's what the devil said. You're a fool. And the precious Holy Spirit of God said to that missionary, lift up your head. There's only one reason why no one's here today. You're not home yet. You're not home yet. Friends, we're going to get home one of these days. I'm going to ask the musicians to come, if you would, right now. And we're going to sing 563. I love thee, Lord. And if you can stand, please stand with us. And